Dear friends, we need to have a solution to sin. And we have it. Today we're going to look at the concept of self-control. And when the allurement of Satan comes near, you almost have to ask, why do we fall for it? So, what makes a lure work? I consulted one of my lure makers in a congregation. We have an individual that ties flies. And he said it's really very simple. It's motion, something that will catch their attention while it moves, and it's light. And that's why you have the fuzzies that show a little bit of action in its in the fish's mind. It looks a lot like fins moving through the water, and spoons and other things that catch the glint of light and attract their eye, and they think that it's a morsel worth pursuing. So, what makes you hungry? After being a grandparent yesterday and watching the kids, my youngest of that crew, just about three, was, after running and jumping and everything else, a little too ready, a little too soon. Dad wasn't ready with the meal, and so we watched her just flop with her, I'm so hungry. What makes you hungry? Well, of course, one is the craving of the stomach. I got to put something in, because if I don't, I'm going to go crazy. But there's more, isn't there? There's movement. It's pretty. It's attractive. You ever watch a kid that doesn't like what their food looks like? Not attracted to the lure. And then there's a smell. And if you want to see that, just come on Easter sunrise service right here. And it is very difficult for pastor to get people's attention after about halfway through the service when the smells of the gymnasium roll up here. Oh, boy, we get hungry and we have to be satisfied, and it's because we want it. So let's take a look at the temptation of the false promise and what can happen where self-control comes in as the lure comes near. So we have a scorpion that is on a mission to get across a very wide and dangerous river. Scorpions cannot swim. Their arch enemy is the frog, who swims very well, and they cannot swim, so they are able to drown very quickly if you put them in the water. He's clicking up and down with his claws on the shore, trying to figure out how he's going to get across when he notices the frog. He moves away from him because, obviously, they are by nature not friendly. He would attack if he could, but it was at great risk, and the frog did not notice him, so he went away from him until he realized, maybe that frog can get me across. So he hatches a plan and goes toward the frog. The frog backs up and with wide eyes said, "What do you want?" And the scorpion says, "I want to get across the river, and you can help me. So let's put aside all of our old adversarial relationship. I know you're my archenemy, but let's start fresh." The frog looks at him, backs up, and says, "No, why should I trust you? You're my archenemy. I can't trust anything you say." The scorpion said, "Well, that may be true, but my real goal isn't here to hurt you. My goal is to get across because I have a great need of family that are calling me across the river." And he came with very sweet words and resounding argument that allured the frog. "What's in it for me?" the frog said. "Well, after all, not only will we have a fresh start, but I'm going to be on that side of the river, and as long as you stay on this side of the river, we don't have to cross paths, and we don't have to be enemies anymore." The frog bit it and said, "Okay." The scorpion jumped on his head. They started swimming across the river. Halfway, the frog feels a sting in his face. And it begins to move. And even as he's having slurred speech, he says, "Why? You promised not to sting me." And the scorpion said, "Yeah, I did. He said, why? If I go down, you're going down and you're going to drown and die. And the scorpion said, yeah. And he said, then why did you do it? And the scorpion shrugged his, shoulders on a scorpion. He shrugged and said, it's because I have a stinger and I must sting. I cannot help myself. And that was it. Now, honestly, that's a horrible way to start a Lenten sermon, isn't it? Oh, man, how much doom and gloom can you give, Pastor Wagner? Aesop's fables and that kind of a thing? But it is this, that when temptation comes, it is a stinger. It is designed to kill. Plain and simple. Deliver us from temptation because there's death. Wait. But thanks be to God who by his word shows us that even after being stung, there's an antidote. There is a solution to save our life. 3 weeks ago, we looked at strategy number one, which was doubt. And what we had to focus on there was the enemy, the adversary, the accuser that would attack us. And why? Using that concept of doubt, which is part of his nature, opposition to God. Last time that we had this series, we were on lies, where he said, you will not die to Adam and Eve. And that was an outright lie. So what we are experiencing there is ourselves, our own nature, that the lie would be attractive. And today, after looking at the enemy, after looking at ourselves, we look at the solution to see what we can do. It lies in that concept of self-control. And we're going to, thank the Lord, find a way out of the danger, rescued by our Lord Jesus Christ, because even though we've been warned, we still are in this world and we're still in danger of being lured in. So let's roll up our shirt sleeves and talk about how the devil offers all that glitters. So Jesus is taken in the third temptation to the high place and shown all the kingdoms of the world. And who knows what was sweeping over him, what kind of glitter Satan had. He was, after all, hungry because he had fasted. He had already resisted that hunger, if you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. He had resisted the temptation of God by jumping and seeing if God's word was real. Now Satan offers him a shortcut. All the kingdoms of the world, right now. Jesus had resisted through two temptations and Satan comes back anyway. You ever notice that? That the actual level of temptation continues to rise. The more you resist, it can get harder. So what? Give in on the first one? The outcome's the same. It's the problem that we often don't see that the third temptation is actually an increase of danger, more so because it's an outright in-your-face false promise. It is giving an offer that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, when they were stung with evil. But they bit it anyway. Do you realize Scripture shows this? Balaam resisted the first temptations of Balak, and then he caved. And he ended up being a false prophet. Another man of God was able to resist Jeroboam for a long time, but then as the ante got bigger and there was something in it for him, he fell prey. And what about Job? When you watch Satan, he just keeps pursuing, doesn't he? He raises the ante from complete destruction to attacking Job's body and trying to get him with depression. You know, when he came at Jesus, Satan had a glaring opposition. This is actually very much in your face. It's a glaring sin to fall down and worship Satan. It isn't a deception anymore. Since Jesus wasn't biting on the deception, he just plain came out and gave him and declared his purpose. Here, I want you to have the kingdoms, but I am the one giving them to you right? And he was going to persuade by the greatness of his bride. A very real temptation. Have you ever tried to shortcut things? It happens all the time. In the areas of sex, greed, to mention just a couple. Can't wait. Got to have it now. Immediate gratification, instant society. And we convince ourselves that we just can't go beyond this temptation, and it's just like Satan to roll out the biggest offer. I suppose you'd say, no big deal, Pastor. I don't get caught that way. If I offered you $10 today, I suppose you could always think through a child's eyes. What a dream if we could come and we sit in the back corner, and after the plate is completely passed, we get to take it all out. What if I offered you $1,000,000? Does that make it a more attractive? In fact, it does. People often fall because they think they're getting something more out of it. And as Jesus wasn't fooled by the offer of his pleasure, profit, and praise, we see his complete resistance to Satan and his victory. This is the third temptation. Jesus doesn't cave in. Pleasure. That's the shortcut. That I can have it now, have it all now. And that is a theme of our generation. Because of whether it's TV, media, and we just can't wait anymore. It's just the whole of our society, like, if I wait, I'll die. And then there's the profit. What's in it for me? I don't care about everybody else. I just want to know, how is this going to go to my self-advantage? And then there's praise. We fall because we want to be the center of attention. We want to be the focus. And that everybody else would bow down before us and say how wonderful we are. It's human nature, fallen human nature. But Jesus is here as our defender, using the sword of the Spirit. He says three times, it is written. And this time, as you can see, or was on the screen, worship the Lord and Him only. Serve Him only. The moment I'm going to describe that as the ultimate solution. You see, stuff won't glitter so much when we see it for what it really is. Just stuff. You know how I know that? As a pastor, I'm in close with families when there's great loss. You lose a family member, a spouse, a child, or someone very near and dear to you, and you stand in the midst of the house, the clothing, the cars, and it isn't worth much. Why? Because that person is what you really value, that love. And sometimes we get stuck in all the materialism of our world, stuck in our stuff and the glitter. In 1 Peter 8, Peter, who fell temptation to the temptation of his own ego, I guess, or maybe it was fear of being hurt, denied Jesus three times. He later would write, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him and he'll flee. So in Peter's terms there, he is saying that you should be able, in the Greek, to be alert, be aware, be on watch. If you translate that into English, the best probably translation is intoxicated, sober. In fact, some translations use that as their translation. Be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. That's what Jesus was. Unintoxicated. What does that mean spiritually? Well, it means that you are aware that the devil is bringing all this glittery stuff to attract you in close so that you lose your bearings and that you focus on what he's offering instead of on the Lord. In Galatians, it talks about the things that only the Holy Spirit can give. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Do you know what the last one is? Self-control. And we lack self-control. Why do we fall so often for these allurements and into the same sins that would take us away from God? Well, it's simple. we still think that there's some value in it. We get caught by the glitter or the attraction. And I mean, you can ask that dad went to the store and he came back and his wife said, "Why did you buy that bag of candy?" And he said, "Well, it's pretty simple because it has a third less the calories." And she looked at it and she goes, "No, it doesn't. This is just the same candy as we had, you know, and I told you, you're just going to get fat on." And he said, "Oh, no, no, this has a third less." And she said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because we ate a third of it on the way here, and now it has a third less." Why, after being warned, are we still attracted? Well, because we need the Spirit, we need the life of Christ to give us that control. It's not in us to do it, and you've been trying to resist with your own power instead of with the power of the Spirit. And there are two questions then. How do I get this self-control, which we'll be answering, and how do I keep it and increase it? A 3-year-old entered the kitchen and under the disguise of his light steps, secret, he drew the chair over very carefully. I know this well. This is not me, but I was the 3-year-old that loved chocolate chip cookies. I knew right where they were kept in that cookie jar, and I knew how to get that hat off without making any noise. So he got up there as quiet as he could, got the hat off, got the chocolate chip cookie in his mouth when Mom came around the corner. And she says, "What are you doing? You know that these are for later." The little 3-year-old, innocent with big eyes, turned and said, "But Mom, all I wanted to do was just smell them, and my tooth got caught on one." I mean, how close do you have to smell? You see, it's an excuse, isn't it? And until we see the solution, we will try to control sin by ourselves. You see that? We're still attracted by the stuff. But now let's take a look at the solution. Jesus is the one that rules us. He is the control factor against sin. That comes from outside, not from within. In Mark 7, the gospel writer says, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. This is from Jesus, describing how overwhelming sin has become. In our Bible study last week, one of our teachers, former principal for 40 years, he made just a simple statement, and it's profound. He says, we are just so sinful. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. I don't know which one is your biggest problem, but I know that you've probably hit most of them or all of them on that list. And there's a problem. That's the human heart. If we think we're going to stand firm, then take heed. Be careful, because pride, if we think we're doing the resisting, will lead to a greater temptation and a bigger glaring offer, and we'll still fall. We may fall very hard. In 2 Corinthians, it says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And sometimes we convince ourselves, I've been doing the resisting, and Lord, you need to help me. That's how we look at it. Help me resist. And so when we don't resist, then we put it on God. He didn't help me resist. It's because we're still not getting it. We still took it hook, line, and sinker. Or maybe it's hook, line, and stinker. Or maybe it's even worse than that. Hook, line, and stinger. Because we think that it's our job. And it's not. It's the Spirit working within us. Lord, you know that we need you. We need your grace. So when you are under temptation, recognize that there is wisdom and defense in staying back and away, not getting close. And in a moment, I'm going to talk about 7 things that you can do to enhance, increase your self-control. The first is to recognize there is no real self-control. It comes from the Spirit. We should call it Spirit control. And when we keep our eyes on God, on the Spirit, on Jesus, then we're depending on the gospel. It is then that we see Christ's control is everything, and we are able to resist. Since we've already seen the sword of Spirit at work in Jesus' hands, we need to see that it is ours. We have it. The gospel shows Jesus with those hands nailed to the cross. Instead of picking up a human sword, he used a wooden sword and staked it into the ground as a display of his own willingness to pay the price. Now, when that gospel comes to us, it isn't just for tomorrow, for eternity. I know that I'm going to die and go to heaven if I believe in Jesus. That's one of the massive benefits. There's also the reality that the gospel gives us strength. Paul will say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me to resist, to stand against temptation. It's the nature of the Christian who's spirit-controlled to oppose Satan, the tempter, and sin. And when we see the beauty of the gospel, and perhaps that's where we fail, how beautiful is the Word of God to us? How attractive is the very thing that will help us defy the enemy? It brings new life. We reflect his life now because he's already won. We're already delivered. It's already done. True self-control comes as we practice what is up there as the pack 2 G's. It sounds like something you put on your vacation list. Yeah, you know, maybe I need that too, a little cash, so I'm going to pack 2 G's. But if you come down the first letters, that's what it really is. Let's start with the first of the 7, prayer. Do you see how Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, had 40 days of preparation and prayer? And it might be that we don't spend enough time in the Word of God and in prayer. That's why we get attracted. Prayer is a mechanism that aligns us in that sense with God's will. We talk to him and then we ask him and beg for his mercy. It helps us to confess, to give thanksgiving. So prayer is very powerful in the sense that we know the flesh is weak. Secondly, avoidance. Finally, the battle will be bitter and grim if we try to face Satan head on, or if we take the lure and think, I still have time to get off when I'm in the boat. It will happen that there are times when we are caught, we are in sin, and we need complete deliverance, and God has promised that in Christ Jesus. But don't take advantage of his love and grace. It's better to stay further away from the sin. In that, I'm asking that you would look at what your own weaknesses are. What are your triggers? And then make a prayerful dialogue with God to say, help me stay far away. Do you remember how Joseph responded to the temptation of Potiphar's wife? It was attractive. She was attractive. But he said immediately, how can I do this and sin against God? And he ran. He got far away. Third, attentiveness. The awareness of your own person, your weaknesses, your triggers, will allow you then to be a little more humble, the fourth one, that you are aware that you can fall at any time. I think the people that I find this most evident in are former addicts. The person that has 10 years, 20 years, 30 years of sobriety is usually the most humble. Not the brand new person in the first 6 months, the first year. It's the person who has been at it for that long. They realize, as they will often say, I'm only one step away from falling completely again. And it's in that kind of humility that you face the sin, aware that you are vulnerable and that without God's protection, you're right back where you were. I've seen it in my family. I've actually seen it in my own life. I resist, I resist, I resist, and it's all on my own power, especially if it's chocolate or chips, right? And then all of a sudden, somehow, the bag finds its way into the house, it's in my hand, and by the time I'm done, my hand is at the bottom of the bag because I'm trying to destroy the whole evidence in one sitting. Huh? God has the strength. Say it with me. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Contentment is the key ingredient in Philippians 4. Paul reminds us of that, just as you said. The key ingredient is that I'm content with what I have. I don't desire more. Satan cannot offer stuff to me that I think glitters. And then there's godly thinking. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, whatever's noble, good, true, lovely, admirable. If I am putting the stuff of God's word in my thoughts, I will not be as prone to fall to the other stuff. If I put good stuff in, I don't go for the bad stuff. Same as eating good food and not being attracted to bad food. And then finally, gospel reliance. In chapter 2 of Philippians, it says, then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The reason we are afraid and tremble is when we look at ourselves, we know how weak we are, and we are likely to get caught. But when we look at God, the Spirit, and at Jesus, we see the victory is already ours. Lord, take me in that direction. Help me to overcome. And it's in those words of Jesus. He pretty well said it when he said, I'm not falling for this, Satan. I have only one that attracts me, only one that I need, and I will worship him. He said it, and we believe it. Read it with me on the screen. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Lord, help us, oh help us, to be so inclined to seek your will, your love, your grace, and that above all other things. And then we won't be so vulnerable. Amen.